Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 39. If you have a red Bible, it's page 1065 in your red Bible. Luke 6, verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 6, and we'll be here all morning. Just kind of camp out here and stay in Luke chapter 6. Not going to go anywhere else. So if you want to find your place in Luke 6, just kind of keep a finger in there. Let's keep referring back to this passage that we're at this morning. So I'll just give you a kind of a background of where we were at, what was going on until we got to today's passage. So it's been the last couple of weeks leading up to this. And then today we'll close out Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And so what was happening there is Jesus was up in the mountain and he had called his disciples, several hundred of them, up to him. And out of those disciples, he chose 12. And those he called apostles, literally those that are called out and to be sent out. And so he has the apostles with him now as he comes down off of the mountain, returns to the mountainside. And there are literally thousands of people there made up of these three different groups. And so you've got the apostles, the 12, and then you've got the disciples, hundreds of them. And then there is the multitude and those are seen at the beginning of the sermon here. And then he talks to these different groups of people, but he talks to them in one big setting. Matthew 5 is the same sermon. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it tells us that Jesus sat as he spoke to them. And guys, I don't know, how do you project to thousands of people without a PA system in a sitting down posture? But he is God, yea, even the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He can do it however he wants to. And there he is sitting on the hillside, and he pours out what you and I know as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who seek God. Blessed are the pure in heart. And these are the Beatitudes that we would know. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And this passage in Luke 6 is the exact same one. A lot of times we seem to look at it, tend to look at it as kind of disjointed ideas. But they're not. They're not disjointed ideas. He is going for one main thought, and it's the same thought all throughout. And last week we kind of saw two of them. This week we're going to see the third one. And in a sense, essentially what he's saying here is, if you are my true disciple, you are going to be different. And he lays this out in three different ways. Last week we saw two of them. The first one, he said it like this: blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we looked at that very closely last week. We looked and we saw he's not saying blessed are you poor as in you don't have money, because we know that just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit for us to say blessed are you poor, you don't have money, so you're blessed. No, that doesn't work. But Matthew 5, he very clearly lays it out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about that, and this is what it looks like to be poor in spirit. It means I come to God not bringing any goodness of my own. I cannot do enough good things for God to look at me. See, listen, this is what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not all of the things that I do. Christianity is only the thing that He did. He took care of it all on the cross. He took all of my sin on Himself. And then He goes, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what's it look like to be poor? A guy that's poor, it hurts him. He knows it. And it hurts him. And it bothers him to come and ask. Because there's con men all over the world that have no problem with asking. But those that are truly poor, it really hurts them. And so here, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are those of us that come to Him in a posture of begging. God, I need You. I need You. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He goes, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be poor in spirit. And then, last week we saw the second passage. He said, those that are my disciples are going to love their enemies. That's going to be so radically different from the way that we act. Because the way that we act, you fight the middle one side, it's on one talk. Maybe I see more one talk line, blow me now, me blow my fight now. That's the way it is, huh? This is normal. That's the way we are. And Jesus says, if you are my disciple, you're going to love your enemies. They are going to smite you on one side, and you're going to turn to the other side and say, give it to this side. Or they're going to come and they're going to take your cloak. You're going to give them your coat also. And in so doing, you're going to heap coals of fire on their head. You are going to be different. You're going to love your enemies. And then we saw at the end of the message last week, we saw the reason that we can do that is because God the Father, He loved His enemies. And that while we were yet sinners, we were at enmity, enemies of God. Christ died for us. And we can love our enemies because while we were still enemies of God, He was good to those of us who were, in His words in this passage, we were unthankful and we were evil. And He goes, my disciples are going to be poor in spirit. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be poor in spirit and you're going to love your enemies. And then today He's going to show us one more. And there's going to be just one overarching theme for today. And it's this. My disciples will have their roots down into the rock of ages. My disciples will have their roots down into the rock of ages. So let's just jump right into it. Luke 6, look at verse 39. He spake a parable. A parable is a story that has a earthly story, but it has a heavenly meaning. So this is, he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? It's a question. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Can a blind guy lead a blind guy? That is not going to work out very well for them. They're going to fall in the ditch. It's just the way it works. Just being very honest with this, this is a heavenly story, but there's a meaning behind it. So can the blind lead the blind? Now, guys, let me just say it this way. You and I, as human beings, every single one of us is born blind. We're born blind. You go, no, wait, I was born with my eyes open and I can see. No, you were born spiritually blind. This is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is a parable. He said, you were born blind. You were born a sinner. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're going, no, wait a second, but I thought we were all born good and then our environment and those that are around us cause us to go bad. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way the Bible says. What you're trying to do is you're trying to go to the nature versus nurture. And I understand where you're coming from there. Let's just go where Scripture goes. We say that the Scripture is our authority in all matters of faith and practice. So let's just go there. And so let's roll this back to what did God say? There was only one guy that God made that was perfect and His name was... Wow. I'm going to start over here. Okay, so remember God created the heaven and the earth. Remember that story? God created the heaven and the earth and He did that in 6 days. And at the end of the sixth day, He made one guy and His name was Adam. Boom. We're on now. Okay, good. All right. So He made Adam. He breathed into Adam the breath of God, gave him life. That was amazing. All right. There is an amazing, we could spend the whole hour on giving the breath of life into a man. And so God regenerated him. Made him alive. That's pretty awesome. I'm not going to stay there because I could get really excited really fast right here. Okay. So here he comes, Adam. He's a living soul. He's perfect. And he's in the garden and everything is perfect. He's not sweating. What a wonderful thing. He is not cutting himself and bleeding. He's not working hard. I mean, literally tend the garden. In other words, come out to him, kai kai dasol. Enjoy it. Man, what a wonderful thing. And then God gave Adam a wife and it all fell apart. Okay, didn't really work that way. All right, so no, it was a bit of a time lapse there. I've got some ladies looking at me like, you. No, look, guys, okay, really, it did not work that way. God gave Adam a wife. They lived together in perfect harmony. And you guys would know, man, that is a miracle. The two of them lived in perfect harmony. And then along came Satan in the form of a serpent, came before Eve, and he said those words, yea, hath God said, shall not eat of that fruit. And Eve goes, yeah, that's right. We're allowed to eat of all the trees and all the fruit in the garden except this one tree. We're not allowed to eat it. And then she kind of tossed an extra one in. Not even supposed to touch it. I don't know. Maybe Adam just kind of added that on. And he's like, yeah, don't touch that one. It's just not good for you. And so then Satan, he does this thing that he does very well. He took a truth and then he twisted it. He said, no, wait, God's actually kind of pulling the wool over your eyes here. So American phrase, pulling the wool over your eyes. He said, what God's trying to tell you here is that you will die, but really you're not going to die. You're going to be as wise as God. You're going to know good from evil. So here's the truth of that. They ate and they knew good from evil, but they did not become as wise as God. So what Satan did is he took that truth and he twisted it. And Eve ate of the fruit. She was tricked by the serpent. And then she gave the fruit to Adam. And Scripture says this very clearly. Adam knew what he was doing and he ate of the fruit as well. In that very act, sin entered into the world. Romans 5 says it like this. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. For that now all have sinned. And so without even getting to make the decision, you and I are born into this world sinners, blind. We're born that way. Paul wrote the book of Romans. He wrote that, what we just quoted, Romans 5:12. He also wrote Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 before he wrote chapter 5. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he lists out a couple of ways for us to know that we are blind. There's a number of things that he put very clearly there. One of them, he said something like, he said it like this, said one of the things that we know that is sin, or we know that we are sinners because, and here's the way he said it, so we do not appreciate the goodness and long-suffering of God. We just don't appreciate it. We turn a blind eye to the goodness and long-suffering of God. You say, no, I don't do that. I really appreciate God's long-suffering and I appreciate His goodness. Okay, I want you to stop for just a second, pause, and I want you to kind of look back over the last week. And just think of, was there a time in the last week when God bestowed goodness or long-suffering on you? So goodness could have been in the form of, man, there was a blessing that came up in your life and you did not take the time to go, wow, God did that. Anybody there? Or the long suffering, you did wrong and you very much should have received a punishment for it, but instead God was long suffering and we just did not appreciate the goodness and long suffering. In that, we're sinning against God. And let me just go ahead and say it like this. When we do sin against God, that's treason on the cosmic scale. It's not treason against a nation. It's not treason against the king or queen. This is treason on the cosmic scale. And so then you list another one. And in fact, Jesus tacks on to this one in the passage that we're in today. He says this. He says, you've committed adultery in your heart. Remember what Jesus said about that? He says, you don't even have to commit the act. You just commit in your mind. You're guilty. Then we've got another one. He gives another one for us here. He says, you have committed idolatry. Idolatry is that when we put something before God. Now, I know that what you're thinking is, no, I don't have an idol on the shelf of the house. But every single one of us puts things as idols within our lives. So perhaps your idol is your spouse. or for the youths, your future spouse. Perhaps your idol is your spouse. And so the way that works is I am going to elevate this person in my mind and I need that person to be everything for me. Or if it's a future spouse, here's the way that works for a future spouse. This is I elevate this future spouse. This, if I can just get the girl that is like this, like this, like this, everything will be perfect for me. You know what you're doing? You're placing her as an idol in your life. Or perhaps you place your children as an idol in your life. And here's the way that works is my children will get these kind of grades or these types of marks and they will live up to these standards. And if they don't, you get terribly angry at them, not because you think of their future, but because you think they're reflecting poorly on you. That's idolatry. And Paul makes it very clear. We are all blind. And then Jesus makes this statement, the blind lead the blind, they will all fall into the ditch. So this word ditch here in verse 39, Luke 6, 39, he says, so they'll both fall in the ditch. So this word ditch is used in the New Testament three different times. So twice it's translated as ditch and once it's translated as pit, but they all have the same meaning. So what the meaning here is this idea. I'll kind of set a geographical setting for you. So the nation of Israel lies in an area that is very desert, that's very dry, desert area. Jerusalem itself only receives rain 57 days out of the year. Kind of feels like Moresby. Jerusalem 57 days out of the year that they're getting rain. Now, think of it like this. If you're going to be alive, you have to have water. Now, remember, those days, there's no such thing as Tuffa tanks. What's that new one? One Talk tank? What's that? One Talk Water? They don't have that. It's not around, all right? So if you are living in a desert area and you're going to have water, the only thing you can do is dig. And remember, they don't have like a drilling rig back up and down the hole goes. No, they have got to dig with mattocks, crew bars. They're out there and these holes get massive. Now, there's two things that can happen with that hole. One, they might hit an underground spring that will constantly be given water. But the other thing that they will do with it is they will channel rainwater to that hole. That rainwater can be collected. And this was done all over the nation of Israel. One in particular, as I was studying this out, I found this fascinating. There's one underneath the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Under the Temple Mount, there's a massive cistern that holds 10 million liters of water. That's a huge cistern. Maybe you've heard from the Old Testament, you've heard the town Beersheba. Anybody hear that name? So in the Old Testament, there was a reference many times they would refer to from Dan to Beersheba. So Dan was the northernmost city in Israel. Beersheba is the southernmost city. So that name, Beersheba, literally means seven wells. Those wells were dug by Abraham and Isaac. Those seven wells, the city got its name from that. This is big. The wells, the cisterns are a massive part of their life. And so Jesus says this, if you've got a blind guy and he's leading a blind guy, the two of them are going to fall into a big cistern. They're going to fall into the pit. Now here, let me just take what he said and we're going to just make it very applicable to you and I. If you are a blind sinner and you are following a blind sinner, you're both going to end up in the pit of hell. That's what he just said. If the blind leads the blind, they're not going to go anywhere good. They are both headed to the pit. And guys, this morning I want you to take the rest of these illustrations that Jesus gives you and allow them to kind of sink in and let us see. Don't be blind following blind people. You're going to end up in the pit. There are a number of blind leaders that we can follow. You can follow yourself. You say, hey, I don't need anybody leading me around. I can lead myself. Guys, I hope you would understand by what we've laid out already, you're not a good leader. I would hope that you would not follow just me. I have to be honest here, as I look at our attendance records over the last 12 months, some of you have joined us in the last few months, so you wouldn't have had a clue what it looked like 52 weeks ago. So last Sunday, a year ago, we had 43 people. None of this was here. There was just a frame structure and wind blowing through and we faced it that way. And we all sat right there. There were 43 of us. And this past Sunday, between the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock, we had 172. So in 52 weeks, we had grown exactly 400%. That's a massive growth. Yeah, that's pretty cool. But here, I got to be honest, guys. There's a part of me that's terrified. That some of that growth is because you think, if I could just come to church and sit under the preaching and hear Pastor Matt, then we can be a bigger community and we can be a bigger faith family and this is going to be really great, but there's not any change in your heart. Guys, let me give you a litmus test for a true leader with his eyes open. He's going to go, don't follow me, follow Jesus. Please get in behind. I'm following Jesus, but you're not following me. We're following Jesus. And there are other leaders. I could list them off. There are other leaders that we could follow. There are televangelists. Good night. I'm terrified to even think about that. You want to talk about grabbing a serpent? That's a bad one. There's all kinds of stuff out there that you could just go following. There's some wacky stuff. Be careful who you follow. The blind leads the blind. He will both fall into the pit. Now, Jesus is going to give us three very distinct illustrations, and keep in mind that the illustrations are not the point. The illustrations only point to the point. And so here's the first illustration is the eyes. Look at verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And so here's what he's saying. He's saying you're walking down the road and you see that your brother has a mote in his eye. Now, I always thought that a mote was a little speck of sand. It is not. It is not a little speck of sand. A mote, literally, a mote is a twig or a piece of straw or dry grass. A mote is a large item. So if you're walking down the road and you come across your friend and he has a mote sticking out of his eye, you better say something to him, okay? How many people with me here? You meet your friend, you're talking, and you notice that he's got coos hung him up. Anybody? Do you not feel like you have to say something? Am I the only one? Okay. There are many ways you could say that. Hey, buddy, there's a bat in the cave. You could say all kinds of stuff. My favorite, the way I do it, usually I handle it as a, hey, how do you tell a friend he's got a booger hanging off his nose? That's the way I do it. This one might be a little bit more close to home. So you meet your friend and he's got a mozzie on his neck, right? You don't just walk up to him and smack him. No, we don't do that. No, you go, hey, you've got a mozzie on your neck. Hold still. Move his head and then smack him. Okay. So you walk up to your friend and he's got a stick hanging out of his eye. This is not a little speck. This is a mote. This is a dude's got a problem, especially if he doesn't know it. Got this mote hanging out. And so you walk up. Jesus says, you've got a beam hanging out of your eye. Think about a 2x8. All right. However in the world you didn't know it was there. You come along and you see that he's got his mote. Buddy, you got a mote hanging out of your eye. Hang on a second. I'll get it. Wait. Bong. Bong. Sorry. Hold on a second. I'm trying to help you here. Jesus goes, no, take the beam out of your own eye. You've got issues that you need to take care of before you go trying to help somebody else. Okay. He's going to give us another one. So he talked about eyes. Now he's going to talk about trees. Look at verse number 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. What's in your heart will come out of your mouth. And he uses the illustration of trees. Now, one of the things that I have found about Papua New Guineans after only 13 years now is God has gifted Papua New Guineans with the ability to do amazing things with plants. You guys are great at it. I am horrible at it. Most of you did not know. 3 years ago, this month, I planted 2 palm trees right over there. You've seen them, haven't you? I don't know what happened to them. They got stolen, or that's my claim. They got stolen. I don't know what happened to them. Most likely, I planted them in the wrong place and they died. There's not even little dried up shrubs left. They're gone. That's my gift of killing plants. But most of you have got an amazing gift for growing trees. And so this illustration might kind of hit better for you than it would for me. But here's this illustration. A good tree will give off good fruit, and a bad tree will give off bad fruit. And so when you plant a banana, you expect bananas. When you plant a carrot mango, you're not expecting kavivi or pinjin fruit. You're expecting a carrot mango, right? And then this is the part that I have very hard time saying in English. So if you only speak English, just bear with me. I'll be back in a few minutes, okay? Yumi sabe o same time. Yumi like brukim diwai na rausim diwai na rausim ogera. Yumi sabe o same. Yubanunup katimim lo asplongen. You must come out him roplongen. You must come out him na come out him ogera. Suppose you cut him on top daso. Emba also want him. Behind. Emba come up kien. This is what Jesus is saying. If you want to have good fruit coming from your life, you've got to get rid of the roots. Dig them out. Rip them out. There must be a change in your heart. This is something, here's another way of saying it. You cannot tack Jesus on as a nameplate. It doesn't work. There must be a change. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are taking out that old tree and we're replacing it with a new one. So he gives us one more illustration. And this is in terms of building. Look at verse 47. Whosoever comes to me, hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. This is what he's like. Verse 48. He's like a man that built a house, digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat violently beat upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that is without a foundation. He built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so I remember back to when I was building my house up here on the hill, something very interesting. That building is different from this one. When we built up there, that ground is very different than this ground. This ground down here is just soil. It's just dirt. And that ground up there is all rock. And so when we were building the house up on the hill, we had to put in footers first. And so we were up there digging those out. We started off with a backhoe, and the backhoe kind of dug it out, but it just did not do the job. And so in order to clear out some of those, the footers in places, they're this wide and this deep from here down. And so we're down there and we're digging these out. And the plan is we're going to put deform bar all through it. We're going to pour concrete in there and we're going to do all this work. And I got to tell you, we were about 3 weeks of digging it out. We're up there. I had a couple of guys from Coderica were up here helping me. I had a couple of my Kamea guys that were down from the mountains. They were helping me. And we're in there for days after days, and they're just digging out and ripping out this rock. And we're crowbars over and over and over until the skin comes off of your hand. And we came across a rock. I'll never forget this rock. There was one rock that was in there, and it was hard. Okay, hard is even a soft word. This rock, we hit it with crowbar over and over and over. Nothing. Could not get it to break. Brother Phil Perry was such a blessing to us at that time. He came by, saw us beating on that rock, and he said, what you need is a jackhammer. So he brought us a jackhammer. And one of our guys, one of our Kamea guys this morning, you might have seen him. He was going out. He was here in the first service. He stood on that with a jackhammer for 8 hours. I'm not kidding. It was 8 hours straight on the same rock. And he just, he was a Kamea guy. He was just beating that rock. And he just trying to break it, and it would not break. Then we tried with a, I don't know what you call it, a hammer drill. It was one of these big drills with a rock busting bit on it. And so I got this bit. It was about 12 mil. So you're talking about less than my pinky finger. And I turned it on and got so excited, man. I just went one hole right into that rock. And I was so excited. I was like, if we can't break it, we're going to drill it into little pieces. And so one drill went in, got a nice hole in that, brought it back out. And I was like, man, this is the way to go. And then we started on the second hole and melted that bit. This rock was hard. And I just remember standing there and looking at that rock going, I really, you know, we could just build and forget about the rock. You know, here's what troubles me, guys. People come and they talk about the house and they go, that's a nice house. But they don't understand how much work I put into those footers underneath the ground. Nobody ever comes and says, man, those footers look so good. Nobody ever says anything about them. Nobody ever comes and goes, you know, Pastor Matt, best looking formwork I've ever seen. No, nobody ever says anything about that. But one thing's for sure. We put those footers in, and most of you don't know this. Last year, in February, we did receive a flood down that mountain. And that flood came in the back door of the house and went through the house and came out the front door of the house. It was about ankle deep, all in the house, water everywhere. Most people had no idea about that. Now, here's a pretty cool thing. That house didn't budge the slightest bit. Didn't move at all. I'll tell you why. Because it's firm in a rock. Now, can you imagine how silly it would be? Now, I know how our houses are built way out in the village. At least we still put the post into the ground. But Jesus goes, can you imagine how silly it would be that you take your house and you build it and just set it on the earth? There's no foundation. There's no footers. There's no post. There's no nothing. Just set it on the earth. Do you realize you can set a house on the earth and you can paint it just perfect? You can do plaster work on it. You can hang chandeliers, beautiful lights inside. You can do all kinds of things. Make that house shine. But as soon as it rains hard, you can forget about it. Your house is gone. Bye-bye. And here's what Jesus is saying. If you are going to be a new man, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to dig down by come out in the gospel again. You're going to have to work hard. It's going to take work. You're going to dig it out. It's going to be different. That's what my disciples are. Now, if you've been paying attention as I walk through this passage, I tend to do this from time to time, so maybe you can watch for the next one. I skipped three verses. And so I want to bring you back because I want you to see those three verses. Now that we kind of see the big picture, I want you to see these three verses and then we'll wrap it up. The first one is in verse 40. We skipped this verse. So this was right after he said, if the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Look at verse 40. The disciple is not above his master. So he just said, if a blind guy is leading a blind guy, they're both falling into the ditch. And he just said, a man is never any better than his master. If you're blind and you're following a blind guy, you're not going to have any clearer picture about where you're going. But then I love the latter half of that sentence. Look what the latter half of his sentence is. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. I love that. Here's what he's saying. If you are, the word is perfect. The Greek word there is katartizo. It means thoroughly complete, repaired, restored, and made whole. I love that, guys. So here you are. If you are perfect, you've been made whole. There's only one person that can ever make you whole. That's Jesus Christ. If you've been made whole, then you're going to be like Him. And then you're not going to be blind anymore. Okay, slide down to verse number 42. So verse 42, he was talking. He just said, you got this big beam in your eye and you're trying to help your friend out with his mote. And he goes, hey, wait a second. Last part of the verse, you'll see this. Thou hypocrite. Cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in your brother's eye. So here's what he says. He says, not only is this mote going to be out of the way. So how many times do we say this? Okay, if you want to help somebody, clean up your own backyard. You ever hear that phrase? Clean up your own backyard. He's saying, if you've got this beam in your eye and you're trying to clean up their yard, or you're trying to fix their eyes, he goes, yeah, you're a hypocrite because your eye isn't cleared out. But then even further, he goes, when you do clean up yours, when you pull out your beam, you will now see clearly so that you can be a help to somebody else. It's so much deeper than just clean up your own backyard. Here's Jesus. Don't be a hypocrite. You need a change in your heart. And then slide down to verse 46. And this is the one that grabs me, guys. Verse 46 grabs me. Here's Jesus. And he says this, "Why do you call me Lord?" And it's not just one Lord. It's two Lords. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So I've taught you this before. Anytime you see in Scripture, whenever you see the same word repeated twice, there's emphasis in that. So we would know this one by verily, verily. It's not just this is a true saying, but it's a very true saying. I want you to pay attention. So he does that quite often. So then here he goes. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" This is not just Jesus, you're in charge. No, this is you are the highest. That's what they're saying. Jesus, you are the highest. You are the greatest teacher. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you do that and not pay attention to what I say? So here's what grabs me about that statement. So look at 47 with it. "Whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and does them," this is what he's like. And he's like the guy that digs out those footers and gets the house prepared before he starts to build up. So here's what grabs me. And I want you to get this, guys. We're going to be done. Here's a whole bunch of Pharisees in the crowd. Now, you and I, 2016, we think of Pharisees as a bad word. But nobody wants to be a Pharisee. But that's not the context of the day. That's not how it was then. When people wanted to be very religious, they became a Pharisee. They followed the law. And I want you to grab this. The Pharisees, the Judaizers, they loved God. No doubt about it. They loved God. Their heart was going hard after God. They took God's laws and they said, "We're going to follow God's laws. And if we have to, we're going to add things onto them so that we make sure that we're following God's laws." If ever there's somebody that's working their way to heaven, it's the Pharisees. And then on top of that, they're sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus teach. So guys, let me add that on. So you've got people that love God who are sitting under Jesus' teaching. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do?" Here's what he said. He said the same thing, Matthew 7. Same sermon, different author, a different guy writing it. Here's what he said. He says, "Some of you are going to say unto me, Lord, Lord, but I'm going to tell you I never knew you." That's massive. If I can boil it down, it looks like this. They were so close. So close. But they missed it. Guys, if there's anything that rips at my heart out of this passage, it's the fact that we can have people that come, 172 people can come on a Sunday morning, and out of 172, how many of us have had Jesus change our heart? Because guys, I've got to be honest, digging is hard. It's hard. It takes going down deep and going, "God, I need you to make a change in my life." Say faith? Yes. Repentance? Yes. You need them both. There is fruit worthy of repentance. Jesus Christ, I come to you poor and blind, broken and captive, and I need you to make a change in my heart. I cannot add you on. I need you to make a difference in my life. Make me your disciple. And so this morning, I end with what Jesus started. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But Father, I pray this morning for my friends. So easy to get so close and miss it. God, I pray this morning that you would trouble our hearts. There is a beam in my eye that I need cleared out. There's a tree in my life that I need ripped out. There's stones in the way of my foundation that I need torn out. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that we would come to you broken, bruised, blind, captive, not bringing anything to you. As the song says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling." God, I come asking for your interception on their behalf. This morning, if you're here, you say, Pastor Matt, I've been listening to these sermons over how many weeks, and I've been paying attention to how God works. It doesn't really line up with the way I've always thought. Perhaps this morning you say, Pastor Matt, I would love if somebody would just sit down with me and show me from Scripture how I can be a child of God and put my trust in Christ. He can make a difference in my life. So Pastor Matt, I would love if somebody would just sit down with me and talk to me about this. If you're a guy, I'll pair you off with a guy. You're a lady, I'll pair you off with a lady. I want to give you a chance this morning. You say, Pastor Matt, I'd like to talk to somebody about that. You'd like to talk to somebody about putting your trust in Christ, Jesus making a difference in your life. Would you just slip your hand up? Just raise your hand right where you're at. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor Matt, somebody talk to me about this. Not embarrass you. Pastor Matt, could somebody just talk to me about how I put my trust in Christ? Father, I pray for my friends. May your word penetrate into our hearts so that all through this week we cannot just walk away from the words that you've said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Woe are the rich. God, help us to never think we've arrived. God, we need you. But the beautiful thing that we know is that you have said to those of us that will come to you, you will not cast us out. God, we know that you are a gracious God. I pray now this morning that you would bless our faith family. Thank you for our friends this morning, the guys and ladies that have been here. May your name be glorified above all things that we could ever ask or do. We ask these things this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.